Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to look. We're going to look at a number of scriptures throughout the Bible. But if you've got your Bibles, you can keep them open at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where we're looking at that text where we have the very famous statement that the mind has not conceived and the heart does not know what the Spirit of God has prepared for those who love Him. And it's an amazing promise. And we're going to look at that promise in the context of the Daniel plan. Some of you, or hopefully all of you will know, because we're into week 5 now, that we've been using Rick Warren's material, which is called the Daniel plan. And essentially, it's an attempt to try and integrate faith into relation to the whole of our life, looking at food and fitness and our relationships and beyond that. And we've taken this in terms of our stewardship month focus and theme, really to cause us to think about what does it mean to steward the things that God has given us. Part of that is finance. And obviously today is a gift day. The purpose of the gift day is not specifically to raise money necessarily on this day, but is to give everybody in the church a deadline to pray about and evaluate the way that you use your money, and particularly your giving to the church. Because I think you should do that annually. I think that should be a spiritual discipline. This year we've sent out a response slip, because over the last few years, we're not really sure in terms of how are people doing that. So we're asking you, here's a response slip so you can tick. We're decreasing our giving. We feel that's what God's saying to us, or we're keeping it the same, or we're going to increase our giving. But actually, you make a response. You tangibly do this where you pray, you seek God and say, God, how am I using my finance? And is it appropriate? And the reason we set this day is so you've got a deadline to do that. Because if you're anything like me, unless you have a deadline, it never really happens, as Susie knows, in terms of my expenses in the office. So we need a deadline. And when we have a deadline, then we can... So that's what the purpose of today is. And I would encourage you, if you're a member of SBC and you're part of this community, that part of our Christian discipleship is annually reviewing what we're doing and seeking God about that. So if you haven't done that already, then I would encourage you to do that and work out what your response is in what God is asking you and what God's calling you to do. Anyway, part of the sermon this morning sort of pertains or relates to this, because it's a bit about focus or goals and setting goals. One of the things that's very in these days, and it's interesting the way that sort of fads come in and things come and go, and suddenly you can get lots of books on them and lots of magazine articles, but is the concept of mindfulness, and some of you may have come across this. And I've got a love-hate relationship with the concept of mindfulness, which is, again... apologize for those that are really into this, because I will simplistically explain it. But it's really enjoy the moment. That sort of philosophy, which is saying that we're way too busy, we're too preoccupied with what we're going to do tomorrow or the next day, that we never actually enjoy today. And mindfulness is about the art and discipline of enjoying that moment. So when you get that Cadbury cream egg for Easter, you know, just enjoying the moment of eating it. And don't worry about the fact it's going to put £5 on you. And, you know, it's that sort of philosophy. And as that story quickly demonstrates, this is my love-hate thing with mindfulness. Because although I get the idea of enjoying the moment, I'm not entirely sure that we can disconnect our existence and our consciousness either from our past or our future. I kind of think that this moment doesn't exist as a self-contained entity. It actually exists as a continuum. And I know that this moment exists as this moment, but the idea is that this moment is actually governed by both our past and our future, and that without a sense of the future, it's very hard to enjoy the moment. You You follow where I'm going? It's very hard to actually really enjoy that cream egg if you are thinking about the future and reflecting. So mindfulness, and it's actually reflective fairly much of sort of Eastern thought streams and meditation-based thought streams, which I'm not entirely sure, as I say, and I'm happy to dialogue with folks because I know some folks are really into mindfulness, so I'm probably stepping on some of your now cherished ideas, but I'm happy to dialogue about it. But to my way of thinking, there's just something I'm a little uncomfortable with in terms of the idea of mindfulness, because I actually think that the engagement with our past and especially our future is pertinent to how we enjoy this moment. And actually, without a sense of the future and where we're going and what we're doing, this moment becomes distorted. It either becomes a form of escapism, a running away from the reality of our situation, or it becomes actually a form of hopelessness because we have no sense of where we're going in terms of the future. In the Bible, the idea of goal setting is reflected as something that is spiritual. And if you think about all the texts that we have here this morning in front of us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where the idea is that, you know, your eye has not seen, your ear hasn't heard, no human mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We have this idea that actually God has a plan. And we're on that plan. And that part of what we're about is actually thinking about that future, thinking about where our focus is and where we are going to. The writer to the Hebrews says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. This image and this idea of a runner, and what he's saying is you're running and you're running towards the goal line, and you have to keep your focus on that. Some of you will remember, I've told this story before, but my daughter, when she was 6 years old, entered in her first school sports day. It was really exciting. You know, none of the parents are competitive or anything, but we were there screaming and shouting for our daughter, wanting her to trounce all the other kids, like good Christians. So we had briefed her beforehand. We'd made sure she understood that she had to win, and the second place is nobody remembers those who come second. So she was all set. I think I overdid it in terms of how her career went. So she was set up. The gun goes off, we're screaming, we're shouting, you know, it's dead exciting, and slowly but surely my daughter starts to get into the lead, and it looks like she's going to win. She's in front of everybody, it's really exciting, it's brilliant, and so we decide to capture this momentous moment on film, because we want to see our daughter and be able to put it, well, there wasn't Facebook, but if there was Facebook, put it on Facebook and tell everyone our daughter won. And then our daughter, who's always had a great awareness of cameras, discerned that somebody was about to take a photograph of her. And so she stopped, turned round, smiled, and was subsequently passed by everybody. So after this, the coaching was, you have to keep your eye on the line. Run towards the goal. Focus is really important. And this is what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. He's saying you've got to focus on that goal. You've got to run towards that goal. And you have to know where you're going. I haven't been on a bike for a little while. But you know it's virtually impossible to cycle if you're looking behind yourself or actually looking to the side. You will fall off the bike. I know somebody will be, oh, I can do that, all right. But in order to cycle effectively, you've got to focus on what is ahead in order not to fall off the bike. And it's the same in terms of our spiritual lives. It's the same in terms of the whole of our lives. We need to set goals. We need to have a focus of where we're going, and we need to understand that and have a clarity of where we're going. But it's a discipline. You know, it's easy to just not think about tomorrow. In fact, we, as I said, we've now created a whole philosophy on it. It's easy not to consider where the future is going, particularly if you don't think the future is going to be that good. If you think the future is going to be pretty bleak and bad, then we really don't want to think about that. We don't want to think about what tomorrow holds. And yet, we are encouraged to think about the future, and that is a discipline. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 talks about how God plans to bring all history to its goal in Christ. Then Christ will be the head of everything in heaven and on earth. Paul's telling us that God has set out a plan, and he's working to that plan, and he has that end in mind. And in Corinthians, he's encouraging us to have that same sense of journey and traveling. One of the things that I think our culture has lost is this sense of continuity and moving towards a goal. Again, it may be partly because that we've lost any sense of hope. One of the things I remember quite profoundly, and I heard Chuck Berry died this morning, but I once heard a guy say that the people danced in the 50s because there was a sense of hope, but they danced in the 90s because there was no sense of hope. And the difference, because of where we see the future being and where we see ourselves going. Secondly, goal focuses our energies. Paul says, I don't run without a goal. I fight like a boxer, who is hitting something, not just the air. When we get a sense of the future, it begins to focus our energies. Paul also says in Ephesians, make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Don't know, as you may have found as you get older, for those that are younger, you won't understand this, but as you get older, you discover, I've always known that energy is finite, but as you get older, you discover how finite. And you'll know if you read the latest management books and things like that, all of them say the art of good management is not time management. Everybody thinks it's what you do with your time. It's not time management. It's energy management. It's how you use your energy, because energy is a finite quantity. And therefore, if you have to expend your energy on things, then it takes away from other stuff. And I'm sure you've all experienced this. After a hard day at work, you go in and you know there are things to do in the house, but all your energy's gone because it's been a tough day. And so you sit and you vegetate in front of the telly or play on Facebook or something on the computer. And you just vegetate. Why? It's not to do with time. It's to do with your energy. It's been expended. And so having a goal helps you get energized and focus how you use your energy. And without having a sense of the future and that goal and what you're trying to do, then you usually waste your energy. I've occasionally tried to do self-assembly furniture. See, that gets a good laugh from my friends. And if you try and do it by ignoring the instructions, you spend a lot of time, and I have to be honest, I now know this, because I've reached that age where I know this. I know that there will be a stage in the self-assembly process where I will have to go back and redo something, take it off and refix it again, because I know I'm going to get it wrong at some point along the road. I just hope I'm going to realize that earlier rather than later. But without instructions, you can expend an awful lot of energy and get very, very, go nowhere. And yet, with instructions and a sense of purpose and a sense of direction, your energy is well used. In our lives, part of stewardship is ensuring that our energy is being well used. By the way, as you get older, this gets more important. You know, because you've got less energy to use. And the issue becomes, how are you using that energy that God's given you? Where are you putting it? What are you putting it into? And is it related to a goal, a God-given goal? Thirdly, goals stretch our faith. Matthew, in Matthew's Gospel, we read, according to your faith will it be done to you. When you have a goal, it causes you to get into a state of faith. And I believe that we are designed to live with an element of challenge in our lives. It's quite interesting, studies in stress. We all know that too much stress is really bad for you. And so it's good not to have too much stress. But believe it or not, no stress is also really bad for you. As human beings, we're designed to live in a degree of stressfulness. I went on holiday, in fact, this time, a couple of years ago, to Morocco. And my friend and I, we'd booked into a really posh, all-inclusive hotel in Morocco. And we had a lovely room. We had all-inclusive, so we could eat as much as we like, drink as much as we like. It was just brilliant. And that was about 100 yards from our room. And then we had a pool. And basically, we spent a week, bar 3 hours, where we went into Morocco. We went into Marrakech, which was really exhausting. Walking between the dining room, the pool, and our bedroom. And one day I was lying there. We were very tired. We needed to do that. But one day I was lying there and I said, how long do you think, if we persisted in this, would it be before we died from lethargy? You know, it was one of those holidays. But the problem is that some of us are like that in terms of our faith. And we never have any element of challenge. We never do anything as an individual to actually rely on God. And if God doesn't come through in this, we're in trouble. And so we never have any element of our faith being stretched because we never set any goals that will stretch our faith. We need goals that stretch our faith. We need goals that stretch our faith as a church. I think there is a position that is irresponsible, and there is a position that is safe, and there's something kind of in between where actually I think the church should survive. So it was interesting in discussion, especially with your treasurer. I know Gordon's here this morning, so I'll have to watch what I say. In terms of where you set that. But anyway, different people have different ideas of irresponsible. But as Christians, we have to have some element where we can say, there is a faith challenge here. There's something as a church. And one of the things about SBC is we have never been a safe church. It's one of the great things about this church in terms of the way that we've grown and developed. We haven't always got it right, but most of the time, we've managed to set a safe balance between not being too safe, but not being irresponsible, but somewhere in between. And maybe God's calling us as a church to greater things. Maybe we are a little bit, and again, this is personal opinion, maybe we are a little bit too safe at the moment, and we need a greater sense of challenge and faith. Others might not see it that way. Fourthly, goals build our character. In Philippians, we read these words, I do not claim that I've already succeeded or have already become perfect. I keep striving towards the goal for which Christ Jesus has won me to himself. And then in Ephesians we're told, then we will be mature just as Christ is and we will be completely like him. We also read elsewhere in Ephesians this idea that leaders are appointed to help people become more Christ-like, to help move them towards a goal. Now, I don't know how much of your life is driven by the sense of, I want to be like Jesus. But the whole of the New Testament says, as a follower of Christ, that's really what the essence of it is like. See, discipleship is the desire to be like Jesus. And it's getting up in the morning and saying, I want to be like Jesus. It's, you know, meeting that awkward person and thinking, I want to respond like Jesus. It's looking at the way you're about to spend your money. And it's saying, I want to reflect Jesus in the way that I do this. It's thinking about what you're about to say and thinking, I want to be like Jesus in the way that I speak. And I don't mean that in a kind of corny religious kind of sense, but actually a way that reflects integrity and reflects Christ-likeness. I'll tell you something, that doesn't happen if you don't set it as a goal, if you don't aspire towards it. But if you do, here's the thing. It changes you and it starts to move you towards Christ-likeness. I've sometimes had prayers with God and sort of, God, why are there difficult people in the world? Why are there difficult people in my life? And you can always see that as an obstacle or as a challenge. Or you can actually see it as an opportunity to grow in Christ-likeness, to learn how do we respond as Christ responds in these situations. And as you do that, as you aspire to that goal, then your character changes. Here's the thing, if you don't have that as a goal, then Paul talks about getting blown about by the wind. We tend to get blown about by the wind. And we become like everyone else in our culture. And we just do things the way our culture does them and the way those around us do it. Fifthly, goals give us hope. One of the things that the New Testament reflects that is very different from our culture is that as our culture, and I think it's partly, as I've hinted already in the sermon, partly why our culture is reluctant to now even think about the future and why we want to live in the moment rather than engage with where we're going, is because there now, as we think about future, there is a sort of sense of hopelessness. Some people think that there's a philosophy called existentialism, which is basically the philosophy that you look at the world, you look at your life, and you see how meaningless it is, how absurd it is, how pointless it all is, and yet you choose to be and you choose to live. And some people think that that's what's happening in our world, basically. That's the philosophy. There is a deep sense of hopelessness and meaninglessness and pointlessness in it. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to choose to be in the midst of that. If you have opportunity, maybe I shouldn't recommend this. Well, too late. If you have opportunity, you might want to go and see Trainspotting 2 or hear a dialogue in the middle of Trainspotting 2, because in it they have a phrase in the movie called "Choose Life," and in the middle of the movie there is a whole dialogue in relationship to choosing life, and the essence of this is just that actually we are trying to survive, we're trying to choose to be in the midst of the meaninglessness and pointlessness of it all. Christianity doesn't present that picture of the future. Christianity rejects that sense of the future. And as Christians, we need to understand and have that goal which gives us hope, which understands that we move towards a positive future. David said to me before the service started, he said, this reading in Job, are we really going to do this and reference it in the sermon? And I said, yeah, we are, because it's a bit surreal in terms of the... Yes. But in that verse, it says, I do not have the strength to endure. I do not have a goal that encourages me to carry on. And if you read through the rest of that in Job, what it's actually describing is the kind of hopelessness that we experience and know when we have no sense of future, when we have no sense of goal, when we have no sense of where we are going. The Bible reiterates over and over again, this life might be tough, and I know maybe in our own present situation, some of us are struggling with things, some of us are going through tough times, some of us are going through situations that we don't entirely understand. But the Bible promises us that we are moving towards a future that God has for us. And so Paul can affirm to the Corinthians, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, what human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And when we affirm that, and when we have that sense of that future, which maybe is different from where we are at the moment, we get a sense of hope. And one of the great things I think that Christianity brings to this world is that sense of hope, as it encourages people to think about a future which has a promise which is built on the death and resurrection of Christ. That we can have hope as we move into that future, despite the present and despite what we're experiencing. The famous words of Jeremiah really reiterate this, where God says to his people, the plans I have for you are plans to prosper you, not to harm you. They are plans to give you hope and a future. My question to us this morning is, where's our focus? Where is our focus? Do we have that discipline of goal setting in our lives? Do we have goals and a focus that we want to direct our energy to? Do we have a goal that's stretching our faith and a focus that is building our character? And do we have a sense of the hope that God intends for us? If you're going to live a healthy life and you're going to be an effective steward, you need to have focus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the promise of your word, and we just pray this morning that as we engage with that word, that you will speak to each one of us here. Lord, I pray that you will give us a right focus. Lord, that our energies will not be dissipated on the wrong things, that our faith will be stretched, and that we will be shaped as we look towards and live out our calling. I ask this in your name. Amen.